Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Man, thank you, musicians. Well, those are very true words to sing today. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel as we continue along in a sermon series through the book 1 Samuel. Today we're in chapter 23, and so I certainly invite you to turn there in your digital Bible or your copy of Scriptures today, 1 Samuel chapter 23. You know, here on Mother's Day weekend, my mother has been with the Lord. My mother passed away when I was 16, almost 17 years of age. And it occurred to me this week, I was at a graduation for my youngest daughter, and we were in the mountains of Appalachia, and it occurred to me how much my mother would have enjoyed being there and being a part of it. And then it sort of occurred to me, you know, as a kid, because I only ever knew her as a kid, it occurred to me that you never really think much about your parents' backstory. You know, your parents are just your parents, right? That's the only reason they exist. They didn't ever really exist before you came along. I don't know if you knew that or not. But you don't really think about your parents that way. You don't think about their backstory. And the backstory of my mom is that she grew up in poverty in the hills of eastern Kentucky on a little tiny, rocky family tobacco farm. And no one in her family had ever gone to college. And that had me thinking about this there at my daughter's graduation. No one in her family had ever gone to college. And no one had ever really gotten out of the hills of eastern Kentucky until my mom. Now, by the time my mom was 18, while she was still in poverty, she also was pregnant. And she had married a young guy who had just enlisted in the army. And so now she's no longer in the hills of eastern Kentucky. Now she has a tiny itty-bitty little baby, and she's just 18, and she's following my dad all over the place. I came along a few years later, and that's kind of the backstory of my mom. She was, we would call her a stylist in these days. She was a beautician in those days, gone to beauty school. And so that's what I saw of my mom. Not long after I came, she got sick with cancer, and she battled it all through the years that I knew her. So I only ever knew her as a kid, and I only ever knew her fighting off cancer. That was all I really remember and know. But there is one other thing. And so here on Mother's Day, I get to kind of testify to it. There's one other thing I can tell you about her. Even though her life was full of raising kids and her husband on one exotic assignment after the other, if you enlist in the army during the era of Korean War, then Vietnam War, and then all the things, you get to see some exotic locations. And so my dad got sent everywhere. And my mom was alone raising two little boys and fighting off cancer. And she was working a full-time job in a beauty shop. So that's my mom's backstory. And as I think back, you know, about it now, and I'm thinking about it from more of an adult perspective looking back, it's amazing. What an amazing story. But then I come to a church like this, and every time I'm here, I look around, and I see mom after mom and parent after parent and single moms, and I see people fighting off stuff like cancer, and I see you folks, and I'm like, there's a lot of people who have those kinds of backstories. We just sometimes don't think about it. We don't focus on it. And I just want you to know, here on Mother's Day weekend, something we don't say often enough to you, how impressive you are. How amazing you are. And I look at you with great admiration. Just so many of you, the things that you're doing, and how in spite of all of that, with your own life on the run, your own life on the ropes, where you're struggling and you're fighting off this or you're fighting through that, somehow you look around and you see other people and you care about them and you help them. And I see it constantly. And that is the segue into this passage that we're looking at today. Today we're following the life of David. And if you haven't been here, it'll take me just that long to get you up to speed. So we've been following along the life of David through 1 Samuel. And his life started out so cool and awesome and amazing. He's a young guy, he's a teenager, he's a songwriter, he's a musician, and he's laid back, he's a shepherd, and he's out in the fields, you know, tending sheep and writing songs. and he's Mr. Sunshine. Everybody loves him. So he gets dragged into the court of the king of that era named Saul, who has fits of madness, and Saul needs him to soothe the beast within. So David is a musician who's doing that. But David becomes so popular, and then he has this amazing encounter with a giant named Goliath, and David slays the giant. So now they sing songs about David, not Saul anymore. And Saul becomes bitter and enraged and jealous toward David. And in fits of anger, he tries to kill David. And David, you know, just kind of deals with it for a little while. But now Saul's decided David's got to die. It's his policy in his kingdom. So David flees the palace with nothing, no food, no change of clothes, no weapon. He just barely makes it out alive. And that was our story about David last week. Now he's come to hide out in this cave. And 400 people initially, now it's up to like 500 or 600 by this week, are drawn to him because just like David, their life is on the ropes and they're running for their life. And the king is mad at them. And so now David has like 600 people he's looking after by the time we get to 1 Samuel 23. And in this story, he finds himself suddenly in a real predicament. Because just down the road from the cave where he's hiding out, like 3 miles down the road, there's this village, and the Philistines decide to invade it. And here's David hiding out in a cave nearby, and all of these other people, and they're like, well, should we go and help? I mean, our own nation is out to get us right now. Should we go and help this city fight off these Philistines? If we do, we're going to give away our hiding place. If we do, now we're going to have enemies who aren't just the king. But now the Philistines will be, this is going to be a predicament. All right, so that's historical. That's stuff that happened way back like 1000 BC. What does that have to do with you at all on Mother's Day? Here's what it has to do with all of us. Can we find somehow when we're in the middle of stress, when we're busy, when we're struggling, when we're hurting, can we possibly find a way to actually look around and see that there are other people all around us going through the exact same kinds of things? And can we possibly find a way to love them, to care about them, to minister to them? See, because that's what moms do. That's what my mom did. That's what your mom probably did. That's what a lot of you who are moms are constantly doing. How do we find the ability to look beyond our own hurts and our wounds and our struggles and our stresses and actually care about other people? So what I want us to do is I want to look at this story of David. And in the context of this story, I want you to see that it's really possible to do this. In fact, if we don't, our generation's in big trouble. Because this is how the gospel actually goes forward. It's when a people of God decide, I'm not just here for me and I'm not just about me, but I'm going to see beyond all the other people around me who really need the good news that God has given me. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start in verse 1. This is in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. And now remember the context. David has made it safely out of the palace. He's been hiding out in different places. Finally, he's found this cave, a nice, safe, secure hiding place, and a predicament arises. Here's the description. Then they, and they means these hundreds of people that have gathered themselves to David, they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. It's the name of a town 3.5 miles from this cave. By the way, archaeology has found the town of Keilah, and it's found the cave of Adullam. So they know exactly where these places were. It's just 3.5 miles down the road. And so here's the predicament. They told David, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. They're robbing the threshing floors. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, now let me, a quick break here. David inquired of the Lord. It sounds like he just had a prayer moment and then waited to hear from God. And I should say something to you about in the Old Testament, when they inquired of the Lord, what it's usually referring to when they use this phrase is this process of divining God's will. Now, the priests in those days had this little fancy garment and covering thing called an ephod. The ephod had a little breastplate. The breastplate had a little secret compartment. I know this sounds kind of crazy. The secret compartment had some things stuck in it that are referred to in the Old Testament as the Urim and the Thummim. We don't even know exactly what they were and what they looked like, but here's what would happen. The king would come to the priests and say, "Does God want me to do this? Yes or no?" The priest would pull out the Urim and the Thummim. He would drop them. And depending on how they fell and landed, God had just given him a yes or a no. And so when it says that David inquired of the Lord, what David just did was he went to the priest, and the priest pulls this thing out, and they have this little prayer, and, "Oh God, give us your guidance, give us your wisdom." The priest went through this sort of thing, and David had completely, pardon the pun, cast his lot with God. Now, this is entirely different from how Saul made any decisions that Saul ever made. Now, some of you are thinking, "Well, I guess I could try that, you know, just buy me some dice and sort of figure out some system and figure out God's will like this." Listen, this isn't what God wants you to do. I'm not prescribing it. You know why? Because you live in the 21st century, right? It is 21st century. We live in the 21st century, and you've got a Bible, and you've got the Holy Spirit. David didn't have any of that. All right, so he inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go attack the Philistines and save Keilah." Now, this is a tough call. David's like, "I'm going to expose myself. I'm going to expose all of these people who are here under my protection. If I leave this cave and try and go help these people who don't know us or care about us, and they're part of a nation trying to kill us." So, there's some resistance. Verse 3. David's men said to him, "Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" All right, so you get what they're saying. They're saying, "Look, our own country is after us. Do we really want to get another country after us too?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. David's like, "Well, okay, well, God makes these decisions, not me, so let me ask." And he went through the same process. He inquired of the Lord once again. The Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands." So what I want to do at this moment is just reflect on this a little tiny bit. I know how hard it is for me to see the suffering of other people when I'm being battered and I'm on the ropes and the blows are coming. Like when a boxer is being overwhelmed, what does he do? He falls against the ropes. He covers everything that's vulnerable. This is not a real good position from which to see the fact that you might be hurting and you might have needs too. In this position, all I really care about is trying to fend off the next blow. So David made this incredible decision. He made a decision not to live life that way. And what I love about that is it's the same decision Jesus made. I mean, Jesus is on his way to die on the cross, and he's saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." How in the world, in a moment like that, when your own life is on the ropes, could you possibly care at all about a bunch of indifferent people who are lining the streets and jeering and shouting as you head towards your execution? It's really hard to see the suffering of others when we're hurting. But we have to try. Are you trying? So here's David. He comes to the cave and he's hiding out. And suddenly he becomes a magnet for all of these other people who are hurting. The Bible tells us in chapter 22, verse 2. We read this last week if you weren't here. "Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. There were with him about 400 men. I want to offer you something to think about, just to a little nugget for your brain to nibble on, if I could, just in this next moment. There are two things generally that attract people in this world. One of them is darkness, and one of them is light. And I know we don't really like to think about the world in terms that are that stark, but Jesus did. Did you know that Jesus thought about the world that way? Here's how we know. Because a guy named Nicodemus came to Jesus, and John makes sure and points out he came at night. And so while they're there having this talk in the near pitch black, Jesus says the following to Nicodemus. This is John chapter 3, right after the famous verse, John 3:16. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Now here is the judgment, Nicodemus. The light has come into this world." These are the words of Jesus. "The light has come into this world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works would be exposed." Jesus says, however, there is an entirely other way to live. He says, however, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus says, now Nicodemus, there's two ways to live. You've come to me in darkness because that's where you are right now. You're drawn to the darkness. You wanted to be hidden. You didn't even want to see this conversation you and I are having. He says, however, Nicodemus, there is another way to live. And it's every bit as attractive, and that is to live in the light. And it's actually a decision that you and I are making constantly. And here's the thing that I'm trying to say to you. David comes to this cave, and he's broken, and his life is battered, and he's on the run from the king. And he could have made the choice to become Mr. Rebellion, Mr. I'm going to get my revenge, Mr. Negativity. He could have made that choice, and he would have drawn and attracted all of those people who are attracted by darkness. But instead, he made a different choice. He decided to remain Mr. Sunshine. And he attracted the people who were attracted to the light. The kind of people who would march 3 miles down the road to save a village that didn't know or care about them and was a part of a nation that was trying to kill them. If you have attracted a group of people around you, ask yourself a question today. Are they drawn to me because we commiserate in negativity? Or are they drawn to me because they love the light? And when we're together, the light's shining really nice and bright. I think that's the kind of question every single one of us really ought to take the time to ask ourselves. I can tell you, in spite of everything that she went through, my mom really loved the light. She just loved it. And it's what a thrill today to be able to honor her and say, the reason I'm here today, I get to stand here and talk about things of God and get to work in ministry and stuff, is because my mom loved the light. It attracted me. It made me want to come to the light. I'm just telling you. And I'm just telling you, you're going to see the same impact on your children or your children's children at some point in time in this journey. Don't commiserate in negativity if your life is being battered, if you're on the ropes, if you're struggling, if you're hurting. David did not attract all these people because he was Mr. Negativity. He attracted them because he was Mr. Sunshine. He was surrounded by personal danger and loss, yet he was aware of what was happening down in Keilah. And so he inquires of God, God, what do you want me to do? And God says, I want you to intervene. And David's friends say, really? Are you sure? And David says, well, let me ask him one more time. Yes, I want you to intervene. I want you to listen to the light. David wrote this song while he was in that cave, thinking about all of this. While he was in the cave of Adullam, David wrote, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Seriously? At a time like this? I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. That last phrase is my favorite part of this section of Psalm 57. David says, I'm not going to wait around for someone else or for some sun to light up this cave. I'm going to wake it up. I will awake the dawn. All to have an impact like that in the lives of people. To be that person, Mr. Sunshine, who draws people to the light. That's the calling that we have in the gospel. As a way of application, can I just ask you to consider the following little prayer? It's on the screen right now. Oh God, give me a steadfast heart that does not crumble in crisis, but instead cares for others and worships you. Are you in crisis today? Financial struggles, health problems, relationship issues. Are you in crisis? Your children maybe have made bad decisions and disappointed you. Your relationship with your parents maybe is broken. Do you have a steadfast heart that still sees and cares about others in the midst of it? So, a few more verses. Verse 5, let's see how this goes. David and his men went to Keilah. They fought with the Philistines. They struck them a mighty blow. They took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Now the reason verse 6 is kind of an out of place verse, it feels like, it's telling you how David wound up with the priest with him who was helping him do all this inquiring of the Lord. And it brings me to a second thought here. When's the last time you put yourself on the line so others could see the light of God's love? This is the only way the city is going to be saved. And I don't care if the city is named Keilah or Apex or Cary or Morrisville or Holly Springs. The only way the city is ever going to be saved is if the people of God put themselves on the line for their city. Make no mistake about it, the gospel never has, never is, never will be a convenience. I don't care if it is America and the land of the free and the home of the brave. I don't care what amendments say it. The gospel is never, ever moving forward in convenience. It only ever moves forward in collision. Because that's the nature of it. The gospel is the light invading the darkness. That's just what light does. And by the way, good news. Every single time light invades the darkness, it makes an impact. Good things happen when the light invades the darkness. That's what it is. It's a collision. And we try and find non-confrontive ways to infiltrate our culture with the gospel. Maybe if we'll, someday we'll figure out a way to conveniently place the gospel into the culture. It's just not ever going to happen. It never will. The gospel going forward is a collision of light and darkness. And without the collision, nothing ever changes. So let me ask you again, when's the last time you left the cave and put yourself on the line for your city? That's pretty big thinking. When's just the last time you did it for your neighbor or your coworker or your friend? So David and his new little army, they wanted to think safety first. They wanted to keep their perfect hiding place. But David wanted even more to know what God wanted him to do. This is a representation of two entirely different ways of thinking about your life. Oh God, here I am. What is best for me? What is safest for me? What is most profitable for me today? David didn't inquire of the Lord about any of that. He just said, oh God, do you want me to go and help Keilah? And the reply came twice, yes. Go and help. His determination to continue to inquire of the Lord is so impressive. And so David goes to battle, even though it totally exposes him. Now he's got the Philistines at the battle front. He's got Saul at the battle flanks. And he's got people in his own little huddle who are doubters and scoffers. Why are we out here in this dangerous situation? David goes to battle, though it exposes him thoroughly and completely. You know, if we're not willing to do that, the gospel is never going to infiltrate the city, folks. We've got to leave the cave, and we've got to show up for the battle. I mean, we're not showing up unarmed. Ephesians talks about the whole armor of God. And by the way, and I don't know if you've ever really read it closely, but it's all attack armor. It's all frontal armor. There's nothing attacking the hindquarters. It's pretty much, I'm going forward. I'm in the middle of the ring, not I'm running backward. I'm covering up and protecting. By way of application today, would you be willing to just offer God a little thought? Oh God, may your voice be the loudest voice I hear and the one I most desire to follow. Not the people in my ear saying, but this would be safer, this would be wiser, this would be smarter. But the voice of God saying, no, this is my will. Go and help these people. And so that's exactly what happens. David goes and helps them. And guess what happens? Sure enough, exactly what they were all afraid of transpired. Verse 7, Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So exactly what they were afraid of has now happened. They've been exposed. Their hiding place is discovered. Verse 9 says, when David knew Saul plotted evil against him, guess what he does? He inquires of the Lord again. He said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod here. So the whole thing is about to happen again. Priest brings the ephod, opens up the little compartment and the breastplate. They're getting ready to do the whole thing again where they inquire of the Lord. And David, in verse 10, says, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Verse 11, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. All right, so here's what that fancy talk means. David just said, God, is this city going to betray me, or are they going to defend me? Are they with me, or are they against me? And the Lord said, he will come down. He said, Saul's coming. This is going to be a battle. Verse 12. So then David said, but will these men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. And that's not deliver in a good way. They will deliver you. They're going to betray you. Yes, these people you just risked your life for and you just exposed your hiding position for, the first chance they get, they're going to do nothing but save their own neck and they're going to betray you. That's what this means. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. I love how in this story, David never inquired of the Lord this. Do the people of Keilah deserve my help? They didn't. They didn't deserve his help. Do the people of Keilah deserve me exposing my army and my hiding place? They didn't. But David never inquired of that. All he inquired of is, God, should I go or should I stay in this cave? Now, here's the good news. You guys don't have to go buy some dice and figure this out. You already know. This is what Jesus meant when he said, go ye therefore to all the nations. This is exactly what he meant. We already know we're supposed to go. And the question isn't, but what if my neighbor doesn't appreciate it? Or what if my neighbor doesn't respond properly? Or what if my neighbor doesn't care? Or what if he's indifferent? That's not even the question. Jesus never asked that. David never asked that question. You see, grace is unmerited favor. That's exactly what God has offered us, and that's what he's asking us to offer our generation. Are we willing to do it? You guys probably haven't heard about the Great Goose War of 2017. It took place right out here in our cemetery 2 weeks ago. Don't laugh, this is serious. I was walking from the office over to the campus, and there were like 8 Canadian geese munching down on the grass and weeds that grow in the cemetery. And a 9th goose from who knows where had strayed from its little pack and decided to fly in and try and join them and find a new family. This is Salem, we welcome all. But these 8 geese who have been living here for who knows how long and messing up every sidewalk around here, they have not got the memo of our welcoming nature. And so as this goose flew in and tried to begin to graze among the 8 geese already here, they start making the most horrible noise. I don't know if you've been around these Canadian geese very much. Start making those horrible noise and chasing him and snapping at him. And he had to fly off, but he was persistent. He kept flying back. I've never seen someone want to get to church this bad. It was awesome. So he's flying back and right in the middle of him. And then it's like 8 angry geese. This is the Great Goose Battle of 2017. It's going to be out on the history wall displayed someday. This poor goose, he tried. I was just kind of mesmerized. I mean, I'm standing there just off the drive looking and wondering, is this guy ever going to get accepted? And when I left, they were still fussing at him and trying to chase him so he would fly off, go somewhere else. Here's the thing those 8 geese need to know. I didn't invite them here. They just showed up and made themselves at home. Here's the thing I need to remember. I don't deserve not a thing from God. I'm not David in this story. I'm Keilah. And I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you are too. We don't deserve the redemption that we've got in Christ. But he gave it anyway, and that's what grace is. And so today, if the gospel has any chance in Apex and Cary and the Triangle and beyond, it's going to be because a group of people decided to be light. Isn't that what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount? When he looked right at his followers and he said, you are the light of the world. Like a city set on a hill, no one would light a candle and put it under a bowl. That would be ridiculous. Instead, they would put it on a stand so it could give light to everyone in the room. And in the same way, you are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill. He was talking to us. If the gospel has any chance, we've got to come out of the cave. And even if it exposes us, and even if it makes us uncomfortable, we've got to go down to Keilah and we've got to help people who may not care and may not be loyal and may not respond properly. But that's not really the point anyway. Turns out the people of Keilah did not deserve the help that David gave them. But that wasn't even one of the questions that was asked in the giving of the help. By way of application, I offer you this little prayer. Oh God, teach me to love grace and mercy more than myself. How's the gospel ever going to make an impact if we don't love grace and mercy more than we love ourselves? Because this is exactly what it takes to come out of the cave. This is what it takes. God, teach me to love grace and mercy. This is the secret of mommyhood. They love what they can do for others more than they worry about themselves. This is the secret of the gospel. Oh God, teach me to love grace and mercy more than myself. So there were a few things that occurred to me when I finished the sermon, and here's the finished thing I want to share with you in reflection as we wrap it up. A season of troubles is not a license to choose to close our eyes to the hardships around us, to the needs around. We do that. We cover up. We try and protect. We don't want to be vulnerable. And in this posture, we see nothing of the pain and hurt around us. I love the fact that David didn't do that. He's running for his life, but everywhere he goes is like a magnet. He's just attracting people. Last week, we read a story in chapter 22. There were 400 people with him. This week in chapter 23, there were 600 people with him. It's just the nature of the way a gospel-oriented person lives their life. We can't close our eyes to the struggles of others. The second thing that occurs to me in this passage is when it comes to spiritual battles, you have to put yourself on the line or your city's a goner. If the people of God won't put themselves on the line, if they won't leave the cave, if they don't care about a gospel that involves a collision and they only care about a gospel that's convenient, if that's what the people of God care about, woe to the cities where those people of God live. When living the gospel, we can't focus on response. Response is the ultimate motivation of self-interest. That's what it is to focus on response. It's just, oh, I don't want to be made to feel bad, or I don't want to this, or I. Response is all about self-interest. David didn't inquire of God a single thing that had to do with response. What if Keilah doesn't deserve it? What if they don't want our help? What if the battle doesn't go well? None of that was a part of David's inquiry of God. But compassion and obedience, that's not a motivation of self-interest. That's a motivation of worship. And I know that's why you're here today, as we worship the Lord our God. Would you join me as we just take a minute here at the end of this worship time in prayer? Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we cry out to you from wherever we are in our life right now. Maybe we're on the mountaintop. Maybe some of us are in the cave hurting. Wherever we are, Lord God, help us to see those around us, to care, and to be willing to invade their heartache with the light of your love and mercy. God, thank you so much that you have offered that love and mercy to us when we were still sinners, didn't even know we needed it. Thank you, Lord God, for your grace toward us. Help us to love your grace and mercy more than we love ourselves, so the gospel can go forward. This morning, if you'd like to talk with someone about faith, about how to become a Christian, if you have questions about this church or Christianity, we want to encourage you, as soon as our service is over, feel free to make your way to our response room. Pastor Nick's going to be in there today. There will be deacons in there. There will be folks that could help you or pray with you or encourage you. We strongly encourage you, don't leave campus today until you can leave this place really, truly at peace with God. Lord God, we love you. We praise you for the opportunity of worship. May you be glorified in everything that happens in our life today and the week that follows. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, please stand as we sing this closing chorus and go. Let's stand together.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.